Home, it's where you build your legacy, where traditions are started, seeds are planted, meals are shared, and stories are told. We are Chris and Natalie Carpenter, owners of Story Real Estate, and our team of top agents helps people find homes in Moscow, Idaho, and around the country.
Have you thought about a move? Contact us to get connected with a top agent who shares your values and puts your family first. Or reach out to us about our Moscow Relocation Guide.
Wherever you're looking to go, we can help you find home. Call us at Story Real Estate or visit us at storyrealestate.com and start building your legacy.
My name is Joe Rigney, Fellow of Theology at New St. Andrews College. The Bible tells us that there are two fundamental ways to live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the way of the wise and the way of the fool, God's way and the world's way. And every one of us must choose which way to follow, which way to live. We make this choice every day of our lives. This summer at the Called Conference in Moscow, Idaho, I want to clarify this choice for you. Using the first chapter of the book of Romans, we'll explore the two ways in terms of worship and glory, in terms of manhood, womanhood, sexuality, and in terms of our relationships with other people. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And the pleasure of God is revealed upon all godliness and righteousness of men, who by their righteousness celebrate the truth. The choice of ways is before you. I hope to see you there.
Kirker Shamrock. So our friend in Ireland, his name's Roger. I'm not going to say his last name because he'd probably get fined for hate speech being us mentioning
associated with us.
Yeah. He found this bottle of whiskey.
It's called Kirker.
It's called Kirker.
You going to start talking about Kirker whiskey Shamrock. When we have a Baptist coming on the show?
I know he drinks now it, he probably, I'm sure. I don't think
not in public.
I don't think Michael's in the closet on that.
He's not in public.
Y'all, welcome to Cost Politic. Pastor Toby Chuck Knox. I'm the Water Boy. It's going to be with you guys. We got Michael Clary coming on.
Yeah.
Who's actually running for vice president of the SBC. Assistant to the vice president. Assistant to the president is kind of the other name for that role.
Thanks for. I'm sure you screwed that up, but that's great.
Yeah. They're going to vote for him now.
Yeah, right. Everybody's going to vote for him now because he's on Cross Politic. Oh my goodness. Kepler is an online marketplace for classical Christian education that assures parents maintain their agency without forfeiting the assistance and expertise of qualified conservative Christian teachers. Kepler offers university model courses in the classical tradition that fit your schedule and your budget. Visit www.kepler.education, Kepler.education, and use the simple search tool to find the course and teacher that meets your child's needs, or simply ask for help to get assistance from a real human being. I love that.
That's nice. Real humans.
Not AI.
No. Fight, Laugh, Feast magazine is a quarterly issue that packs a punch like a 21-year Balvenie.
Where's my magazine?
Or a Kirker Shamrock blended Irish whiskey. No ice. We don't water down our scotch. Why would we water down our theology? Order a yearly subscription for yourself and then send a couple yearly subscriptions to your friends. Oh, really? Just going to do that right now, huh? It's like while I'm reading this. Who've been drinking lukewarm evangelical Kool-Aid. Every quarter, we promise quality food for the soul, wine for the heart, some Red Bull for turning over tables like Jesus. Mm. Our magazine will include cultural commentary, a psalm of the quarter, recipes for feasting, laughter sprinkled throughout the glossy, just sprinkled all through the glossy page. Sign up today at fightlaughtfeast.com. Hey, you got a new issue?
I got the new issue. I got a box of them downstairs for you guys. Ben Merkel, this is the theme is Prodigal America, our conference. Normally what we do in the first
America.
Quarter.
Prodigal America. That's pretty.
Yeah, and you got Ben Merkel, you got Steve Dace wrote, James White, George Grant, Toby Sumter, Pastor Wilson, Gabe Wrench, Meg Cooper. She did the recipe.
That's my son's future mother-in-law.
Ooh, way to go, Meg. Thank you. Thank you, Mrs. Cooper.
Appreciate she got that. In the magazine.
You got David Reese, David Fowler, Aaron Snell on his hymn he chose was God's Mercy for the Prodigal Nation.
Ooh.
You know how you...
Doggone.
That sounds great.
Matt Click and Nathan Zeckfield from Canada.
Yeah, nice.
Prodigal America. Man.
And you can get on... You can go to fightlaughtfeast.com.
And sign up.
And sign up. Can you order this issue, though, even though it's already out? Like, can you order this?
If you're nice and you sign up and you email us, then I can... And that's my process for knowing that you want this magazine.
What's email address?
So, our contact... Oh, no. Fight Laugh.
Pick one. Go ahead. Take your time.
Contact at fightlaughtfeast.com. They'll both get to us. Contact at fightlaughtfeast.com will get to us.
You know, so sign up for subscription.
So normally we don't backdate it, but I have limited copies that I can send
So if you want the Prodigal America, ask for it.
You got to do that extra step.
Yeah, get a subscription.
Contact at fightlaughtfeast.com for that extra step.
You didn't even talk about the most amazing thing about this magazine. This is one of the best feeling magazines I picked up from us. This thing is
feeling?
It feels wonderful. It feels great.
So we went with a different. I know it's a lot heavier. We went with a different magazine provider, but we can't go with them moving forward.
So this is a limited edition. This is what you're saying. Okay,
it's never going to be this good again.
Well, so get it now.
They had binding issues and stuff, and so
Hey, we're grateful.
I gotta say that live on air.
We're grateful to grateful to have with us Pastor Michael Clary. He's reformed. He's conservative.
Is that his bio?
That's what it says.
He doesn't baptize babies.
He's authored the book God's Good Design. It's one right here.
Michael's like very conscious about his own theology. I'm reformed and I'm conservative. Like, you gotta say that.
Yeah, I don't know.
He's like nowadays. Yeah, he's, people don't know what a man is.
I want everybody to know I'm reformed and I'm conservative.
I'm a pastor, but I actually believe in God.
There you go.
I mean, you gotta say that now. He doesn't have male strippers at his conferences, right?
No Asherah poles.
None of that, right, Michael?
Yeah, no Asherah poles, no dude strippers, nothing gay. That's just not our. That's not how the way we roll here.
He's reformed. He's conservative.
Stripper poles.
Not gay.
He's not gay.
No stripper poles.
Right.
That's great.
I got to know, since you brought it up, Michael, what's your take on that, man? I got to know what you think about that whole Driscoll situation.
You know, Driscoll, that guy breaks my brain. I don't quite know what to make of him because it's like half the time I think this guy's a genius. And then other time I think like he's crazy. He's lost his mind. I think God is, he's clearly a brilliant guy.
So he's a prophet. You think he's a prophet?
I think he's got a prophetic gift, but I think he's really off about a lot of things, but God uses people that are off about a lot of things.
Look at me.
And so I think in this particular situation, he was right to call out the craziness that this church was doing.
Yeah. I mean, this kind of goes in the topic, right? You got this whole kind of sexual thing happening right there in the middle of a man's conference and it's gay.
Yeah, right.
So right?
Gay.
Oh my goodness.
So that was at the strongman's conference.
Yeah.
Not really. Yeah. And they had the gay guy on a pole.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. You know.
So Michael,
I can't believe we just said that.
God's Good Design, a biblical theological and practical guide to human sexuality. I got this book a few months back. I don't remember if you sent it to me or I just got it. I can't remember. But really appreciate it. You're also doing a conference this weekend. Your church is hosting a conference. It's related to the
and you'll
of this,
be there.
This
you're,
book.
You're gonna be there, right, Pastor Toby?
I'm gonna be there.
Yeah. With Joe Rigney and Michael Foster.
Michael Foster.
I know. Yep. We are gonna be there at Michael Clary's church.
Yeah. So tell us a little bit about the book, but also tell us about why you're doing this conference this weekend as well.
Yeah, well, I can start with the conference. The conference is called Gendered Virtue, Men and Women Who Take Dominion. And the big idea of the conference is the kind of the central thesis of the book, which is God created men and women for a very particular purpose, and that is to display his glory and exercise dominion through the establishing of multiplying households, multi-generational households. So the conference is a sliver of the total scope of what the book is about, but then the book itself is kind of a theology of sexuality that I wanted to be really useful for lay people and pastors. There's some good theology. I wouldn't say it's dense. I try to write in a way that it's accessible, but I do have to tackle some pretty some really not complicated, but some adult Sunday school level, maybe a little above level theology, and apply that to sexuality because it's crazy town out there. And I see it in my church. I see it just in the Christian world in general. There's a need for really good instruction on this. So that's why I wrote the book.
Well, can you give me an example of the kind of theology you said that level? What?
Well, it's like the idea, why does God assign... Like, why is the man the head of the home? is it just a coin flip? God's like, well, I got two here and I need a tiebreaker. So flip a coin. All right, well, heads, I guess it's the fellas. You guys get to be in charge. I think that's the way a lot of people think of it. They think of sexuality as just sort of this arbitrary thing. And if the husband is the head of the home, then it's just sort of a tiebreaker vote. But otherwise, we're basically the same, basically interchangeable. So I had to address that, but I wanted to look at design the way God's designed us, the way God designed our bodies, what masculinity means, what femininity means from a theological perspective. Why is God described in masculine language? What does that mean for us? So my dad, he's just an ordinary good man, good Christian man. And he said, some of the earlier chapters of that unpacking that theology, he said that was the part that was really challenging and a stretch for him to consider these some concepts that are, it may seem more abstract, but then it moves into a lot more practical pastoral stuff, in the later chapters. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, it seems like that those are the kind of things that I would expect lay folks and pastors to have really comfortably nailed down.
Hope so.
Yeah, I guess part of it. How many books have you written before this one?
This is my first.
This is your first book. Okay, so this is really interesting. So, could you take me back? Whenever somebody writes their first book, and I couldn't tell. I've only read a little bit of this, but whenever writes their first book, I feel like something has to happen where we're like, doggone it, that's it. I got to write a book. Right? Like that, yeah. It's something threw you over the like. Okay, you know what? That's enough of this. Can you take me back to that moment when you're like, I'm going to figure out with my kids, I'm going to figure out how to write a book because that's enough.
Yeah. Oh yeah. There was a time. So I'm in an urban context. We're in downtown Cincinnati, close to a university. So I know that the general spirit of people coming in are going to be close to a college. So it's going to be a little more progressive, kind of left-leaning. And so I'm needing to write things out in crayon to make it very simple and plain, straightforward what the Bible teaches about manhood and womanhood, knowing that people are going to be prone to resist it. And a few years ago, I'd posted an article on Facebook that I was unprepared for just how much controversy it caused from people that I thought would have understood what I was trying to communicate, but it was written, kind of with an edge, a little bit of, a little bit of bite with the way it was communicated, but it was done to be attention getting.
A little Driscoll-ish.
What's that?
A little Driscoll-ish.
A little Driscoll, a little spice, a little spicy, but the sort of thing that would be tame from Moscow standards, but
whoa, the dig, come on.
From edgy for Gospel Coalition standards.
There you go. Unless you're naked and men and climbing on a pole.
Oh.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. Well, so I posted this article and people were very upset. They were just like, I can't understand why you say that. That's offensive. That's offensive to women. That was hurtful. And what ended up coming out of that is like, I thought this needs to be, I need to break this down into bite-sized chunks and teach a class on it. And so I broke the material out into about 9 sessions of class material. And then as I finished that class material, I did a ton of research on it. And at the end of that, I thought, I could probably just make a few podcasts about this and sort of teach through it, audibly. And as I was writing out my notes, I was thinking, I could just write this out. And as I talked to other pastors, and this was all around 2018, 2019, and the ripple effects of a Obergefell legalizing gay marriage, gay mirage, started to work itself out in society. I was like, there's a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians that are really ill-equipped to understand what's happening. So I started to contact a few publishers, and Zachary Garris, who runs Reformation Zion, he published it.
Yeah. Michael, you begin the book talking a little bit about your grandfather, if I recall correctly. Yeah. And I think the first thing I remember reading by you was an article in American Reformer. A little over a year ago, year and a half ago, called Scorning Our Forefathers.
Mm.
And subtitle, Learning from the Faithful Legacy of My Grandparents, in which you kind of don't know, was kind of an article of repentance almost of sorts. I mean, you talk about a little bit of a kind of an autobiography of a trajectory where, you know, early on you really didn't care for or appreciate your grandfather's legacy, and then have kind of come full circle.
Yeah. Yeah. Right around the same time that I taught the class, I just kind of reached this I've had it moment where it's like, I'm done. I am done pandering. I'm done trying to be winsome. I'm done trying to, you know, speak a certain way to not offend people. This coincided with an appreciation for my grandfathers. My grandfather and great grandfather were both preachers, and they're very plain spoken, folksy way, very smart men, but not very, they didn't have a lot of education. And I thought, you know, these men were faithful for many, many decades. And I am seeing in the Christian world apostasy, faithful, like leaders that I trusted and followed and thought were faithful are kind of, they're really going soft on very, very important issues where we really need to be firm and clear. And I thought, you know what, this is, I'm done with this. And so I took to Twitter and wrote that. I had like, I don't know, 700 followers at the time. I didn't have very little activity. And I posted that and it just went, it was the most viral thing I've ever written. That caught me by surprise too. But yeah, it was a repentance. It was a repentance for kind of looking down on my upbringing. I grew up in West Virginia, you know, Appalachia country kind of environment. I was like, you know what? I've been arrogant towards them and am proud, and I needed to repent of that. And so I did it on Twitter, and next thing I know, it circled the globe a few times.
You say also that, you know, so if this is connected back to, you know, this book on sexuality, that there were certain things that you assumed for many years about sexuality, but realized later on that you were more influenced by feminist thinking than actually scripture. In what ways do you look back now and see that you were being influenced by feminism far more than scripture?
Yeah, I can think of a time when early in my marriage, I was torn because I wanted my wife to focus on our home and prioritize our family and children. This is before we had children. And actually I have this, I remember a comment that I made early in our marriage, and I was like, I can't believe I said something so stupid. But I was talking to somebody and I was thinking, well, this will be very progressive sounding of me. People think, wow, how enlightened, you know, how, you know, mature of this guy. And what I said was, it's like, well, we think it's great for, you know, a parent to be home with the children, but my wife could do it or I could do it. I don't know. We'll just see what God has for us. And in my heart, I knew that I don't want that. I don't want that. Mm. But I said it thinking that that would be ingratiating towards the person I was talking to. And I can't remember who that was now. And I was in there's little moments like that stand out that, and I was like, you know, I'm saying things that I don't really believe it. But this is sort of the way you're supposed to talk. And this was early on in my ministry. And like, you know, the Lord, he purged that out of me and sanctified it out of me. And, you know, to where I'm now just like, God's called me to be plain spoken, speak the truth and let the chips fall. But that was an early example that I can remember.
Now more than ever, it's important to support companies and organizations that share our values. Our votes are not enough. Patriot Mobile not only shares our beliefs, but does something about it. They are America's only Christian conservative wireless carrier, and they donate a portion of every dollar to organizations that fight for causes that you actually care about. Switch to Patriot Mobile now. Go to patriotmobile.com/crosspolitic. That's patriotmobile.com/crosspolitic.
I like the title gendered virtue. That's in chapter 5. I think I know where you're going here, but what's your argument for the virtue of being a specific gender? And why is one better than the other?
Why is one gender better than the other?
Oh boy. Have fun, Michael. It's nice knowing you.
All right. Well, thanks for joining us today on Cross Politics. Our sponsors today. So God made men and women different, and in our world, they're trying very hard to androgenize and make us interchangeable, except for some plumbing and maybe a few little tweaks here and there. But the world is trying to conform everybody into this vanilla, androgynous, ugly, like carbon units where we're just humans and there's no sexuality to us at all. And so because of that, we don't really recognize the value of, there is something uniquely glorious about being a man and uniquely glorious about being a woman. And to where I'll hear Christians say, it's like, man, there's not like a man's fruit of the spirit and a woman's fruit of the spirit. It's just fruit of the spirit. We're all the same. We obey God the same, you know, discipleship is all the same. And I hear like godly, you know, people, Christians that I think should know better saying things like that.
Yeah.
And whenever you talk about being a man or acting like a woman or things that would be virtue, you know, unique to one or the other, they kind of recoil and they get fearful. They're like, well, that's stereotyping or that's misogynistic. And there's these kind of rules that they'll apply in those situations. And so the idea that God made us different and that there are virtues that are expressed and embodied within our sexuality. And so the kind of the shorthand way that I try to think of it, and I present this in the book, is the teleology or the design of man being a man is fatherhood. Man as a potential father and a woman is a potential mother. That's the teleology of her design. And so a godly man is the kind of man that would make a great father, or godly woman be the kind of woman that would make a great mother. And that kind of gets around. It's like, well, what about somebody who is infertile? What about somebody isn't married or they can't have children?
Right.
I can tell that you can still envision what an excellent father is like. He takes responsibility. He is courageous. He protects others. He looks out for others. He reproduces his life in others. And you can do that without biological children for a man who isn't married yet. And same for a woman. And so I try to say, like, these are the kind of the prototypes or the mold that virtue generally conforms to. And then the uniqueness of each individual can, you know, there can be variations and giftings and empowering of the spirit and so forth that plays that out. But that's sort of the basic contours of gendered virtue.
Yeah. Why it does seem like Christians are a little shy to rejoice in how God's made them. You know, you're a man. I mean, there's a lot of glory to that. And I mean, I think you can kind of maybe even apply that same thought to like headship and submission in marriage. Like that, you know, it's a good thing. That's a gift from God. We should be glorying in headship and submission. We should be glorying in what it means to be a man. We should be glorying in what it means to be a wife and not like backing away for it or soft speaking it or apologizing for it. Mm-hmm. Where's that pressure coming from in our society for us to shy away from kind
recoil,
of recoil from this glory?
I mean, you know, I see it now. I see it everywhere. There isn't a place that I think is unaffected by it. I tell people all the time, it's like, you're more feminist than you think because you've been breathing in the fumes of feminism from the day you were born and you don't even know it because it's just ever present. It's everywhere. So we have to be on the lookout for what are the features or the characteristics of feminism. Where do we see the pressure? And when we see it, we can resist it in those areas, knowing that it's always going to be a struggle. And where I see it, where I feel the pressure most intensely, is within the Christian world. And I think it's because Christians are terrified of the way they're terrified to glory in what God calls glorious. And because we're terrified, we're running scared from the world and we're wanting to find all these different ways to make concessions to the world. And, you know, I said a moment ago, I've had it moment. And there was, in my story, kind of coincided with this, to where I'm just like, you know, no matter how nice I am, no matter how winsome I am, no matter how caveated and nuanced and how much I qualified, I'm not saying this and I'm not saying that, no matter what I say, if it is faithful to scripture, they're going to be offended.
Yeah.
And so I just decided I'm not going to play the game anymore. And so I think it's like, we need to, as Christians, recover our courage. Like, we should glory in what God calls glorious and to not be ashamed of it. I think Christians are embarrassed of God. They're embarrassed of what the Bible says. They're embarrassed of manhood and womanhood. And so we just allow that to allow that pressure to mold us into the world's image. And it causes a lot of problems.
So speaking of the SBC.
Oh, I was going to go there. Pastor, you read my mind. Go, Pastor, go.
You're stepping up. You're stepping up because we need some more fathers. We need some more faithful fathers in the SBC. Tell us about what you, I think, Pastor, you know, Gabe said something about you, your assistant to the regional director earlier, but what's the actual role that you're, there's an election coming up, you're running for something, explain to us what it is and why. And how people can be involved, especially people that are in the SBC with you guys.
So the way the SBC is set up, you've got a president, and there's a lot of responsibilities of the president, but then you've got first vice president, second vice president, and those are sort of the next guy up if the president dies or is incapacitated. So Jared Moore is the guy that I'm supporting for president of the Southern Baptist Convention. I think he's got the courage and the theological chops to lead the SBC forward. And so if he's elected and I'm elected first vice president, then I'll bring him coffee. I'll see if he wants a donut.
You know? So if Jared started walking around like Biden, what would you do? Like, make him step down. Just kidding, Jared. Love you, bro.
What?
Yeah, Jared, he's a good man.
So talk to us about what is at stake this year for the SBC.
It's a good question.
It's kind of like with national American politics. Every year there's just this is a big one. This is a big election. This is really important. And this one is what's mainly at stake, or the biggest thing that's at stake this year, is the law amendment, which is it's crazy that this even needs to exist at all, but it does. It's very important. It's basically to assert constitutionally that the office of pastor of any form, any kind of pastor of any variety in a church, is restricted to biblically qualified men. Very simple amendment. Last year, it cleared the first hurdle and it was ratified then, but it needs to be ratified or, you know, voted through the second time this summer, and that will make it take into effect permanently. That's huge, because if it fails, that means that's a signal that the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't have the spine to prohibit the office of elder and limit it to biblically qualified men the way scripture does.
Wait, what?
And yeah.
How is it that you guys can kick out people in the SBC that might have women on the as pastors of a church, and yet you need this in order to be able to try and maintain? I don't understand how those two things work. So you already kicking out churches that have women as pastors, right?
Well, there were two churches that were kicked out last year, Rick Warren and then another church in Louisville. Both of those, there was a woman that was in like senior leadership. I think in Rick Warren's case, it was a husband and wife team that was the church that took over, the pastors that took over for him.
That's right.
And then Louisville was a senior leader. But there's a lot of people that are sort of, they'll say like, well, what if you have a children's director, but she's called a pastor? You know, what about this other role that just is called pastor, but we don't mean it in the same way? And so there's this question of, well, what is a pastor? And then they have, well, we need a study group to define what a pastor is.
Study group didn't come back with any real answers.
Yeah. And the thing is, it's like, we know it's happening. There's some public game facing and, you know, maneuvering that's going on, but we know what's happening. There is a liberal element that is pushing this forward, and they're looking for any excuse that they can to nudge in that direction. And if we leave the door open a crack, basically the law amendment is to say we have to make a very clear statement that these churches that have women pastors are not cooperating with the Southern Baptist Convention, and they could be removed. That it's a very simple thing. We already have the mechanism to do it, but there's a need to assert it more forcefully and clearly, so that any kind of pastor in any variety at any church, any Southern Baptist church, will not is limited to biblically qualified men. So it kind of eliminates some of that wiggle room and makes a very clear statement. It passed very strongly last year, but we need to get it passed a second time to make it take into full effect this year.
Why do you think you're going to have a hard time getting it passed this time versus if it went well last year, then everybody's on board, we're already kicking people out. Why is this going to be like such a big thing?
Last year, I think that the overwhelming majority, the numbers were surprising to those who were opponents of the law amendment. So they were caught off guard, but they've had a year to regroup and to kind of basically get out the vote and to motivate people. So I expect there to be a good turnout from both, you know, conservative churches and the progressive minded churches. Both of them have been pushing hard. We've got to turn out the vote in Indianapolis this summer.
You're doomed.
So I think it's,
you're doomed.
When did the ballot start?
I'm going to tell you something. When I gave up on SBC when you guys got Tom Maskell and Votie Baucham on the same ticket and y'all didn't take it. That's judgment. Ichabod. I just want y'all to know that right now. Ichabod over the top. You had Votie Baucham and Tom Maskell?
Dishonor on your dog.
Dishonor on you. Dishonor on your family. Dishonor on your cow. I was done with y'all, man. For real. Okay, well, you got something else?
No, that's it.
Hey, Mike, where can everybody get your book at?
Amazon. That's probably the best place to do it. And the paper copy in Kindle. There's you can listen to it on Canon Plus. It's streaming there. Canon Plus.
And is there room if anybody last minute says, "Hey, I'm near Cincinnati. I want to come to your conference." Is there any room?
Yeah.
How do people find out about it? Is their website?
Yep, genderedvirtue.com. Or gendered if you go to moscowmood.com.
Are you serious right now? moscowmood.com? Why didn't you lead with that, Michael? moscowmood.com.
I wanted to save the best for last.
You got it.
Appreciate you, brother. Thank you for joining us on Crust Politic.
Yeah, great being with you guys. Thank you.
If you're single, get married. If you're married, have you some kids. And if you have kids, close your ears, Michael. Go baptize them. Until tomorrow, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go fight, laugh, and feast. This is Crust Politic.